All right, it is good to see everybody today, and we are continuing our study in the series, The Jesus We Never Knew, and it's a two-year study so far. We're in the second year, and today we're in John chapter 3, about the fifth message, as Jesus meets with the Pharisee Nicodemus, and today's title is You Must Be Born Again. John chapter 3, verse 1 through 7 is what I'm going to read here. Ye must be born again, and that's exactly right. You must be born again. John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God or sent from God. For no man can do these miracles that we've seen you do. In John chapter 2, we studied that you do except God be with him. And Jesus, who knew his mind, answered immediately and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, You must be born again. And Jesus is saying that to everyone that is in this room and everyone that's listening on this website. So let's go to Jesus in prayer. Father, as I come to you today, I confess that I am a sinner saved by grace. You have saved me, Lord Jesus. And Father, you have justified me in heaven, based on what you did on the cross and my reception of that and my commitment unto you. But Father, as I come, you know me better than I know myself. And I confess to you the daily sin of this past week that I have confessed privately to you out loud. And Father, I want to thank you as I confess the filth that exists in my own life, I thank you for the cleansing by your blood and the anointing of your Spirit to teach this word today, to wash the feet of these folks as a servant. And Father, as I come today, I want to thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us of all sin. And I want to thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that will mortify those areas of our flesh and replace them with godly righteousness and a desire for godly righteousness. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Father, I pray that you will calm my spirit to be methodical today and slow so that these points can be presented and so that your Holy Spirit can then speak to hearts and minds. And let each one who's hearing this message continue on their own personal journey seeking the truth of the Word of God and seeking and growing in their personal relationship with Jesus Christ, indwelt by your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you and we praise you. Guide us now. In your name, be our teacher. Amen. All right, Jesus says unto Nicodemus in verse 3, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see, cannot enter, cannot experience the kingdom of heaven. Now, this, you must be born again. To be born again, we're going to uncover so many levels concerning this phrase, and we've got to study it and understand it within the context of the Jewish religious mindset and the Jewish culture. So I want to start out where I began about 3 or 4 weeks ago. This is how it all begins. All right, all we've got in the Gospel of John is The baptism of John the Baptist, Jesus doing the first miracle where he turns the water into wine, and now we've got this evangelical discussion between the Lord Jesus Christ and a religious leader of the day, and he lays the foundation for almost all of New Testament salvation doctrine, Lehman, when he says you must be born again. You've got to have this inward spiritual experience. So, number one, in his omniscience, and we've studied this, but I want to make this point. Christ is dealing with Nicodemus as an unbeliever, as a lost person. He didn't read his mind. Nicodemus has not made any kind of commitment to Jesus at this point as the Son of God. The Lord knows that. He believes he's a teacher come from God, but that's the most of the confession we can get. So he's dealing with him as an unbeliever, so that helps us deal with unbelievers. So when you're talking to an unbeliever, Richard, don't ask them what religion they are. Don't ask them, you know, when they got baptized. People tell me that stuff. Oh, Brother Leo, I was baptized when I was 12. Brother Leo, no, I'm a Baptist. Tell me about your born-again experience. You know, if you're ever going to hire a preacher, you know, don't take that for granted. Let that be the first question. You know, tell me about your born-again experience. Then tell me about the call on you. When did God call you into the ministry? Amen. You know, don't tell me how many doctorates you have. You know, tell me who you are in Jesus. Yeah. So as he's dealing with an unbeliever here, he's dealing with him as an unbeliever or a lost person. And here's the caveat. Who thinks he is justified before God. He thinks he's all right. He's already in the kingdom of heaven in his mind. He is a citizen of heaven, and I'm going to tell you why in a moment. So he is justified. He thinks he's justified before God based on, and if you're taking notes, you need to write this, and we'll get you there in a moment. Based on his standing within the Jewish religion, you know, his title, he's Pharisee. Based on his religious good works of the flesh. Well, you know, I go to church every Sunday. I tithe everything I have. I visit the sick people. You know, I sing in the choir. You know, based on, all right? And this is huge, okay, on this born again statement. This absolutely crawls over every Pharisee in the world at that time. Based on what the Jews considered to be their religious birthright. What do you mean by that, Brother Lee? I'm going to show you the scriptures. They feel like they are God's chosen nation. They are Abraham's offspring. They are the apple of God's eye. So when he throws this thing out, you must be born again. For 1,500 years, the Jews have been saying, we are born into the kingdom because we're Jews. We're God's chosen. So understand that, because there's a lot of people that feel that way today. I'm not talking about Jewish folks. I'm talking about Baptists, Methodists, Church of Christ, Catholics, etc. We'll get to that in a moment. What I want you to see is he believes he's already in the kingdom based on his religious standing within the Jewish religion. So go with me to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, and I want to give you part of Paul's testimony. And I just want to throw this out there. Now, I've been just immersed in John chapter 3 for a couple of months. And a lot of thoughts have come to me from the Holy Spirit that I've never had before in 36 years preaching. And they're true thoughts, a lot of them, and then some of them are opinions. But understand, Paul was probably a contemporary of Nicodemus. Now, I believe Paul was younger than Nicodemus, and I believe Nicodemus may have been in his 70s. I can't prove that. He could have been a young man. But Paul and Nicodemus were both Pharisees, and they both probably came under the school of Gamaliel, who you see in Acts. So Paul is giving you the mindset of a Pharisee without Jesus in Philippians chapter 3. So Look at what it says in verse 3. He says, we are the circumcision. Now, if you stop right there, you've got the mindset of Nicodemus. Now, Paul goes on to say, I'm of the circumcision who believe in Jesus. But there was a lot of the circumcision who didn't. So, number one, a Pharisee's going to tell you, hey, I'm part of the circumcision. Number two, look at what it says in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. So he's part of the circumcision. He has confidence in the flesh. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So number one, their religious bloodline convinced them that they were already in the kingdom of God. So don't let that, they're born into it. Coach Siskey and I talked about an obituary we saw in the paper here a while back where an elderly man died in his 90s. And what they put about him in there was he was christened on what day was it, Coach? Day? Fifth day after his birth. And that was supposed to mean something. Christian into this faith on the fifth day. So that mindset is still prevalent. It's still prevalent in many religions. Now, notice what he goes on to say. As touching the law, I am a Pharisee. I kept the law concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So, how did a Pharisee think he was saved? Number one, through his circumcision. Number two, through what tribe he was born in Israel. Number three, the fact that he was a Hebrew, part of God's chosen. Number four, he was a Pharisee. He wasn't just a Hebrew. He was one of the religious elite in the Hebrew religion. Number five, he was righteous concerning the law and he was blameless in his conduct. So all outward works of the flesh, and here comes Nicodemus unto Jesus with this same mindset. And Jesus says, you must be born again. You're going to have to start over. Now, to the Jewish religion mindset, they thought they had a birthright to the kingdom of God based on their religious genealogy. They go back to Moses. 1,500 years, this mindset. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. So when Jesus is saying something about being born, they're going to say, yeah, we were born in the right family. We were born on the right side of the tracks religiously. And there are people that are listening to this website from all kind of backgrounds. And I'm going to throw something out at you here in a moment. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, John the Baptist, now this is a prevalent attitude that everybody went after, that John the Baptist had to address, Jesus had to address. In John chapter 3, verse 7, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, you know, you're a generation of vipers. You're facing judgment, and you need to repent and bring forth fruits of repentance. Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We're of the genealogy of Abraham, so we're okay. All you pagans and all you heathens, y'all are going to hell. But we're already in the kingdom of God. So if there's any religion out there, and if you're part of a religion and you're listening to me and you've been taught that your religion is the only religion that is correct, and your religion is the only one that's going to heaven and everybody else is lost, headed for a devil's hell, I want you to understand this goes all the way back to the nation of Israel and the false religious beliefs that they held. The Pharisees. Go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, so this is what he, so when he's talking about being born, I mean, he's knocking the props out from underneath a Hebrew Pharisee. I mean, they were born into God's chosen nation. They're already in. John chapter 8, verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you shall be free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But notice verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How do you say we shall be made free? We shall be made free. And Jesus is talking about being in the bondage of sin. Verse 38. Jesus says, I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do what you've seen in your father. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and Abraham would not have done this. So they are counting on their religious lineage going back 1,500 years, saying that they are God's chosen and that they don't need to be born again. They don't need anything to happen in their lives, and that they are all right spiritually. Now, I just want to throw something out. I told you, guys, if we could cut that heat down, it would help me. I want to throw something out that is a modern day thing. Billy Graham said years ago that 70% of the church membership was lost, didn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But he also made this statement, and it's different now because things have changed. Back in the 60s and 70s, 90% of folks were of a certain religion because it was their parents' religion. So if you think religious lineage stopped with the nation of Israel, it didn't. Now, I'll give you some positive reasons for that. As a child, your parents are going to take you to church. So they're going to take you to the church that you go to. So I want you to understand that they go to. So what I want you to understand is there's nothing wrong with that. You know, your parents mean well, your grandparents meant well, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But most folks in the 60s and 70s, and a lot of folks today, they're the religion of their parents and their grandparents. And so all I'm saying unto you, if you're in a religion that's more right than wrong in their doctrine, you're okay. If you're in a religion that's more wrong than right in their doctrine, you're not okay. And whatever religion you're in or whatever it is you are in, you need to seek Jesus and seek the truth about Jesus through the Scriptures. Even if you listen to me, you need to look up these Scriptures. Tim does a great job writing them down and putting that outline in there. And you need to question everything I'm teaching, because I'm just a man. And on a personal level, you've got to come to the Lord on your own. Go with me to John chapter 5. See, Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, in John chapter 5, verse 39, he's telling them this right here. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. All right? They had studied the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. And yet, as they studied the Scriptures, they were misinterpreting the Scriptures. They couldn't see that the Scriptures were pointing them to Jesus Christ. Verse 46, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Well, when did Moses write of Jesus? We've studied this 100 times. It's Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 50 and verse 18. And what did Moses say? He said, there's going to be a prophet coming, and he's going to be greater than I am, and you are to listen to his words because he's going to be of God. Now, and the Pharisees miss that, but go to John chapter 1. Go to John chapter 1. Look who didn't miss that. Look who didn't miss that. A fisherman didn't miss it, but a Pharisee did. And in John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael and he says unto him, we have found him. And Nathanael says, who? We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found the one Moses wrote about. And he makes that testimony. So what I want you to understand, my friend, I can look at a scripture and you can look at a scripture and we can come to two totally different understandings. We can see two totally different things. And the reason why, you've got to search the scriptures with a pure heart. There's only one reason to look at the scriptures. To have an honest heart to see what God's trying to reveal to you through the scriptures. Don't look at the scriptures, Dolan, to prove the Baptist doctrine or the Catholic doctrine or the Church of Christ doctrine. Because if you're coming from that point, then you're going to skew the scripture so your great-granddaddy won't have been wrong. Well, I want you to understand something. I want to be right in my relationship with Jesus. So you go to the scripture, you let the scripture reveal to you the truth of God, and you build doctrine on the scripture. You don't use scripture to build doctrine. And so that's why Philip saw plainly this is who Moses wrote about. And a lot of the Pharisees said, that's he's Beelzebub. It was all in the honesty, the purity, and the sincerity of seeking the truth. So if you seek the truth, you're going to find it. Jesus says, search for me when I may be found. So we're dealing with the mindset of a religious person who thinks he's already justified based on his works. Now, notice what it says in John 3. Turn over to John 3. Jesus says three times, verse 3. I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see or experience the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, and we're going to break that down, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Three times he makes this statement. The last time he says, marvel not. The Greek word for marvel is thamazo, T-H-A-U-M-A-Z-O, T-H-A-U-M-A-Z-O, it means this. It means to be awestruck, to be filled with astonishment, to be taken aback, to have your mouth agape, wide open, or as the deity says, you floored me. I want you to understand, when he looked at him, Laman, and said, you got to be born again, he floored Nicodemus. Amen. I mean, he took him back. It'd be like him walking into a meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention in June in Nashville, where you got 1,500 preachers from all over the nation, and I used to go to them every year, and especially in Atlanta, because I'd go to two meetings and three Braves games. But anyway, I used to go to those things. You stand there a week and you tell everybody how great our religion is, how many people we're baptizing. If Jesus would have walked out and said, all 1,500 of y'all need to be born, you need to start over. You're wrong. Then everybody be astonished. Why? Because, hey man, we're all right. You know, everybody thinks they're all right. Or go to a Roman Catholicism thing in Rome, Italy. Or go to some meeting of the Methodists or the Church of Christ. And for the Lord to walk in and say, you ain't got it. You don't have it. And he's saying to the Jews here, whether you're Jewish, whether you're Samaritan, whether you're pagan, whether you're heathen, you're all in the same boat. Everybody must experience being born again. So he has knocked the props out from under Nicodemus. Let me show you somebody else he knocked the props out of. Go with me to Luke 18. Luke 18. So everything Nicodemus had counted on for his eternal security, his everlasting life in heaven, the Lord says none of that counts. None of it counts. All your works, all you've attained, your title, your study of the scriptures, none of it counts. We see another guy in Luke 18, verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, this is just like Nicodemus. You know, you're a good teacher. You're a good teacher. And everybody wants to know, and Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's only one good, that's God. And he lists the commandments, all the works of the flesh. You know, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. You ever heard somebody say that to you? You know, I've had folks tell me, "Oh, well, Brother Leo, I've never killed anybody." That's what they're going to say. Jesus is going to open the book at the judgment seat and they're going to look up and say, "Oh, I never killed anybody." That's not good. All right. And there's a lot of people ain't never killed nobody. You know, pretty much everybody in this room can almost say that. So here we go. Now, look at what he says. Verse 21, "All these I have kept since I've been a little fellow. Since I've been a child, I've done all this." And Jesus, the omniscient one, says, "One thing, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Yeah. All right, what? You know, people mess this up all the time. "Oh, he told him to sell it." No, he told him to sell everything he had and then come commit your life to me. Yeah. So he couldn't do either one. So, and that's not today's message, but we may get there in March. Verse 23, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." So he went away. He got the props knocked out from under him, and so he went away. So everything he stood for, everything he counted on for eternal life, the Lord is saying that is not enough. You must be born again. So go back to John 3. Now let's look what Nicodemus says. John chapter 3, Jesus says, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 4, "Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old, when he is an adult? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So what is Nicodemus saying here? Has he misunderstood the Lord? No. No. The Pharisees and the rabbis and Jesus himself taught things with symbolism. A lot of times the Lord would talk about earthly things to describe spiritual things. He describes the Holy Spirit here as the wind. You know, that's a great example. The wind blows where it will. You can't tell where it comes from, where it's going, but you can feel it when it's on you. Yeah. Okay. So Nicodemus is using an axiom here, or a symbolism, or a saying. And what he's really saying is, "You're telling me I got to start all over again?" You know what he's basically saying? He's saying, "Jesus, I don't think religiously you can teach an old dog new tricks." Because he's not literally saying, "I think you mean I need to get back in my mama's womb." He's not saying that. He's saying, "For me, Lord, for me, Jesus, this is all I've ever known, and it is too late for me to start all over again." And I believe what Nicodemus is thinking here, "Man, this is impossible. There is no way I'm going to be able to do this." Because unlike religious works of the flesh, being born again was something Nicodemus could not do for himself. Apollos, when he said you got to be born again and born of the Spirit, this now Nicodemus being told, there is nothing you can do for yourself to get you justified in heaven. You've got to be born again. Go back to Luke 18 with the rich young ruler. He goes the way sad because he knows he can't sell everything he's got, and he knows he can't leave his business and go follow Jesus. And so he walks away distraught. He walks away sad. And then the disciples, they're all tore up. And in verse 26, after they heard all this, they said, Lord, who then can be saved? And then Jesus says, the things which are impossible with men are only possible with God. Amen. So being born again can only be accomplished by the power of God. Works of the flesh can be done by men. But being born again cannot be accomplished by the power of man. So this is being laid out. So he couldn't do anything on his own. And I want you to understand something. I'm going to take you there now. Go to Romans chapter 3. This statement by Jesus, as you study Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the writings of Timothy and John, Peter, and Paul. So much doctrine flows out of this in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, the scripture says this, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. Nicodemus, you're under the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Nicodemus, you're still guilty before God. Nicodemus, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law tells you what sin is, but you can't be justified by your works. And whatever religion you are, whether you're Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventist, Church of Christ, those are the big ones that have the works-based religion. But the Baptist, the Method, Roman Catholicism, I shouldn't leave that, that's in the first group also. But there are a lot of Baptists and Methodists and Lutheran and Presbyterian and these people that are basing their salvation on how good a person they think they are because they go to church. You have got to look back over your life and say you've had a born-again experience with Jesus. Amen. Now, Lehman Quillen can tell you the day he had his. Amen. What was your day, Lehman?
September 17, 1995.
Now, I can't do that. I can't tell you the day, but I can tell you the season where I came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and I fought God off and finally surrendered unto Him, and I can remember experiencing the peace that filled my heart at the entrance of the Holy Spirit as I saw my sins on the cross, confessing and committing unto Jesus. But I can't tell you the day or the hour, but there are people that can't. But you've got to be able to say there's a time in your life when you were lost, and then there was a time in your life where you got saved. The born-again experience. Not when you got baptized, not when you got christened, where you can look people dead in the eye and say, I've had a real personal experience with Jesus Christ. So, in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Verse 30. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. So everybody's in the same boat. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. And that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. You must be born again. Go back to John 3. So many levels. Number one, when Jesus talks about being born again, he is attacking the religious birthright of the Jews in their mind. That they're born into the kingdom just because they're Jews. Secondly, look at what symbolism we have here. John chapter 3, verse 4. Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So the symbolism, the comparison, and the analogy between being born again of the Spirit and the physical birth is brought up by Nicodemus. Can a man go into his mother's womb and be born again a second time? All right, when you're born the first time, let's think about that. We celebrate our birthdays and we get parties and presents. Is that correct? We have a party, you know, my birthday, I get a cake. Emma, I'm about to make a huge point here. And you may not know this because you don't remember that day. But you had absolutely nothing to do with your physical birth. Everybody in this room, you had nothing to do with your physical birth. You just came into being. Okay? You had nothing to do. Your mother did all the work. Daniel's mother did so much work birthing him into the world, we never had another child. First day back in the hospital, Patty said, "This is it. I'm not going through that again." It surprised me. I did not expect him to be 6 foot six, 230 pounds, but he was. And there's little Patty birthing him into the world. Okay, you had absolutely nothing to do with your physical birth. Your mother did all the work. So on your birthday, we probably ought to give her a party and send her presents. See how backwards we have it? We act like on our birthday, evidently, we need to be honored like we did something. There are a lot of people in religion feel the same way. That they have saved themselves. You can no more save yourself spiritually than you can birth yourself into the world physically. So don't miss that analogy in this discussion with Nicodemus. Now, you are born by your mother's effort. Your mother's effort. So, when Jesus answers Nicodemus and says, "You must be born of the Spirit," he's saying you're going to have to be born by the Holy Spirit's effort. Yeah. So understand this transition that's going on from a guy that's always worked to gain himself in the kingdom of heaven. He is being told you're just going to have to surrender and let an outside divine entity do a work on your life, on your heart, and on your mind. So, in John 3, verse 4, he says, "Do I have to go in a second time, except a man? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Enter the second time and start over. And Jesus is saying, yes. What I'm offering you, what Jesus offers everybody in the born-again experience is a brand new beginning in life. Amen. And we're going to study that, but he offers you a brand new beginning in life. The old man dies and the new man begins his life. Now, Jesus says in verse 7, "You must be born again." Now, starting next week and for the next several weeks, we're going to be using these words. Rebirth, regeneration. Rebirth, regeneration. Born again and new life in Christ. You're going to see verses of Scripture that speak to rebirth, born again, regeneration, and new life in Christ. So I want to make this point right off the get-go. Regeneration is an absolute necessity for salvation. Based on what Jesus said three times, regeneration is an absolute necessity for salvation. Without inner regeneration, there's no justification in heaven. So every one of our loved ones ought to be able to tell us about a time in their life where the old man died and the new man was birthed alive in Christ. And all this New Testament doctrine that we'll be studying flows out of this one conversation. This is a landmark conversation with the Lord. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm closing out with three verses of Scripture, and we'll pick up next week. Seven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a renewed creature. Now, your Bible may say new, but I want to give you the Greek word. The Greek word there is kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, K-A-I-N-O-S. It means to be renewed qualitatively. And I'll give you a little more here in a moment. Neos, N-E-O-S in the Greek, means brand new. Okay? Like, if I went to the car dealership tomorrow and bought a brand new car, that would be a Neos. If I took my truck to Terry to get him to rework the body, repaint it, and redo the interior, that would be Kainos. Same truck, but it's been totally done over. Okay. So it's two different words. Renewed, kainos, means to be renewed qualitatively, the act of renewing the inner self. Your mind, your heart, your character gets changed and renewed. That's what kainos means. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a renewed creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So you have a new way of looking at things. You find new victories over sins. You're still going to battle some sins. You want to keep winning those victories in Christ. But you know that you've got a newness of life. And you've all met people who've been saved, and you can tell they've been changed. Amen. And Brenda, the Bible says, by their fruits you'll know them. Their character's changed. They're a more loving person. They're more patient. You know, they've been changed. So always believe in the power of God to change people. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And here we go again. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a renewed person. So it doesn't matter whether you're of the Jewish religion, it doesn't matter whether you are a pagan or a heathen or a Samaritan or whatever, Paul is saying in Christ Jesus, in a personal relationship with Christ Jesus, doesn't matter, Council of Nicaea, they had to fight this mindset. It does not matter whether you're circumcised or not on the outside, whatever religious label you carry, but you've got to be changed and renewed on the inside. And all this flows out of you must be born again. Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says this, "And you hath he made alive," regenerated, birthed. "And you hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." You've got a past. You've got a time in your life when you were lost, when you were a slave of these things. Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in our sins, he hath quickened us together. He has made us alive by the Holy Spirit, uniting with us, with Christ. By grace are you saved." Verse 9, "You are not saved by works of the flesh." That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it's not going to justify you. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. Amen. So that's what he is telling him. Now let me show you one more thing before we close. Go to John 3. So the Lord is talking to Nicodemus about the Spirit and about being born again and all of these things. And in verse 9, Nicodemus says, "How can these things be?" But Nicodemus is really saying, "Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand what you're talking about." And the Lord says to Nicodemus, "How can you be a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? You're a Pharisee. You came up under Gamaliel. You were in all this. And you don't know this stuff?" Well, why should he have known it? Because Jesus isn't telling him anything he shouldn't already know. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 36 and I'll show you one. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 26 says this, God speaking. And I'll just stop right there. 26a, Cleo, "A new heart I'll give you." Don't any of y'all read verse 25, because that's next week. Kelly, look me in the eyes now. I don't want you looking there. Don't read verse 25. The Lord is saying to Nicodemus, "Do you not know the writings of Ezekiel? A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put where? Within you. You must be born again." You know why they didn't know any of this stuff? Because they chose not to know it. You know why Christ was rejected? Because they chose to reject him. My friend, if you want to know the truth, if you want to know Jesus personally, you got to make a decision. "Lord, I'm going to find you. I need you, and I'm going to find you. I played around long enough in life." I believe Nicodemus finds him eventually. But you must be born again. Now, I'll share with you hopefully next week, if not the week after, for Nicodemus. This message is both for the present and for the future. And so Nicodemus is going to have to do quite a bit of seeking. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come today, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the folks with me in this room today that are such an encouragement, and all those folks on that the website that are such an encouragement. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Father, that you desire to personally communicate and commune with us. to bring us to a place, Lord Jesus, where we know You as our personal Lord and Savior and dwelt by Your Spirit. And Father, I want to thank You so much that You love everyone that's listening. And Father, if they'll seek You, they will find You. And if they will seek the Scriptures, Lord, You meet everybody wherever they are. And they can read a psalm today or a chapter in the Gospels or something out of Philippians, and You will speak to their heart. And You will meet with them. And they can pray to You, Lord Jesus, and You will hear them, and You will speak to their heart if they'll be still. Father, let us come in stillness before You. Spend time with You, and let us all cry. We're all in the same boat, Lord. We need You. If we're lost, we need You to save us. If we're saved, we need You to grow us. Father, we thank You and we praise You, Lord Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.